don't we turn our Bibles tonight to Ephesians 6? Ephesians chapter 6, as we get back into our Sunday night series on our progress of victory as Christians against our greatest spiritual enemies. Because in Christ and even through Christ, we are able to experience more and more victory in our lives. It's sort of been the theme on our Sunday nights. More and more victory in our lives over the world, over our fallen flesh, and especially over our ancient foe, the devil himself. And so far, as we have gone through this series, this part of the series on our ancient foe, when it comes to our ongoing victory over the devil, here's just a quick review. We've already looked at the devil's devices, those devices that he still tries to use to get us to question God and his word. Remember, that is one of the great temptations that we face as believers, is, hath God said? Did he really say this? And if he did he really mean what he said? And that is the devil tempting us, trying to get us to question what God himself said, the truth of his word. And certainly that is one of his major devices. In fact, these are the same devices that he used to tempt Eve back in the garden. These are the same devices that he used to tempt the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. We need to not be ignorant of those devices. We also saw the devil's design, and how no matter what form he takes, he will always have the same functions as his names. And of course, remember what those names are and what those names mean. As the devil, he's an accuser. He accuses God to us, and he accuses us before God. He's an accuser. And as Satan, he is our adversary. He's the adversary of God, and certainly the adversary of us. And even if he takes that form of the serpent like he did in the garden, or he takes that form of the dragon as we see in the book of Revelation, no matter what form he takes, he always has the same functions. That is his design on us, to be our adversary and to accuse us. We then learned about the devil's dominion and how he still has some authority over the evil allies that he has in this world and even in our flesh. And of course, this is under the permission of God. God is ultimately in control. God is ultimately in charge. God is ultimately over the devil, and he permits him in his own will, for his own purposes, to have some authority over this world, over our flesh. However, when you and I become God's child through faith in Christ, you're no longer the devil's child. You're not part of his domain. You're not part of his family. You're no longer the devil's captive. And that's why you and I must give no place to the devil in our lives, because he has no true authority over us. We don't belong to him. We belong to the Lord. Then, if you remember, we learned about the devil's downfall. What is it that caused his downfall, his ultimate downfall, his ultimate demise? That was and still is pride. The devil is a proud being. He's a proud being. He always wanted to be like the Most High, but instead, because of his pride, he will be brought down to hell, even to the sides of the pit. And since he's such a master of pride, he uses pride. He uses pride to tempt and to snare us. And so we need to be on the lookout. We need to be aware so that the devil's downfall does not become our downfall, that the devil's pride is not something that we succumb to in our own pride. We must not fall into that snare. Then we also looked at the devil's delusion. Remember, not only did he try to deceive Jesus at his temptation in the wilderness, in doing so, he deceived himself. He deluded himself, thinking that he could overcome the Lord Jesus, thinking that he could get Jesus to worship him as Lord when the Lord Jesus, in fact, was his Lord. He is a deluded being. And that is why we learn that there's just one little word that will always defeat the devil, and that is remembering that he's nothing but a liar. He's nothing but a liar. He deludes himself, but he still tries to deceive us. And then the last time we were in our series, a couple weeks ago, we were reminded of the devil's danger. The devil's danger. The danger not just to the world, which we know that he is the prince of the power of the air, that we know that he is the dangerous one in this world, but he still poses danger to us as Christians. Just like Martin Luther wrote in his hymn, his craft and power are still great. This is what we learn from 1 Peter 5:8-9, in that we need a serious attitude about our serious adversary. Remember, because he's like a lion who is walking about seeking whom he may devour, even of God's people. And that doesn't mean that he takes away our salvation, but he can certainly take away our usefulness for the Lord. We need a serious attitude about our serious adversary so that we might be able to take serious action against him. And again, that action is not in physical ways. It's not a physical fight. It's not a physical adversary, but rather it's a fight of faith. Again, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Faith is the victory that not only overcomes the world, faith is the victory that also overcomes our ancient foe, the devil. Now, what we learned from the Apostle Peter last time is consistent with what we will learn from the Apostle Paul this time. Because in this familiar passage here in Ephesians chapter 6, which is, of course, on the armor of God, he tells us these words. Starting there in verse 10, we'll read through verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren... And of course, finally is referring to, this is toward the end of his letter, toward the end of his epistle. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is the armor of God. Now in these verses we learn about our duty toward the devil, as well as our duty toward all the powers of his darkness. In verse 12, we see those powers of darkness listed: against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What that means there is that there's an entire spiritual universe that is opposed to God. There's an entire spiritual universe that is opposed to God's people. And that's why, also from verse 12, we realize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That is, we don't wrestle against people. We wrestle against these spiritual foes, this spiritual wickedness. See, we have more to contend with spiritually than we have physically. And certainly this is something that we see even in the book of Psalms, as Brother Tim was reading and even praying this morning. We recognize in a lot of those psalms that a lot of the physical enemies of God's people back in the Old Testament were their enemies because of their spiritual nature, not because of their physical nature. Now, granted, there was a lot of warfare in Israel, but that's entirely different than the way we fight, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood anymore. Certainly, that is something that God will take care of, the enemies that are flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against this entire universe of spiritual enemies. And so what the Lord does is provide spiritual armor, which we now have been given responsibility, according to verse 11, to put on. Spiritual armor to put on. Even as we depend on the strength of the Lord, and as he says there in verse 10, the power of his might. When we fulfill our duty toward the devil by putting on the whole armor of God, then, as Martin Luther tells us in the hymn that we've been following through our series, and through, or though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. When we read about those principalities, when we read about those powers, when we read about those rulers of the darkness of this world, those spiritual wickednesses in high places, Those are the world with devils filled. That's that spiritual world with devils filled. And sometimes it may feel like, sometimes it may seem like they will threaten to undo us. Not maybe not us individually, but perhaps even the church. And yet, what does he say? What do we sing? We will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. So tonight, I'd like us to review through this passage on the armor of God, our vital duty toward the devil. And so the first thing that we need to remember is, in verse 13, the pursuit of the armor of God. We need to pursue the armor of God. That's why in verse 13, Paul says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. He already talked about the whole armor of God that we need to put on, and now he says, take unto you the whole armor of God. When we remember all of the realities of our enemy that we just looked at, all of the D's, you can review those as you go through them, all of the realities of our enemy, what are our duties toward him? He knows his duties toward God. He knows his duties as our enemy toward us, and he's good at them. So what is our duty toward him? Well, when Paul tells us to take unto you, it demands immediate action. Take unto you, it's an imperative. In fact, to take here was used as a technical term in the Roman military to describe the final preparations before the actual battles would begin. That is, they would take all of the armor, they would take all of the equipment, they would take all of the armaments, they would take all of their weapons, and they would lay them out. And just before the battle would commence, the general would say to all of the people in the army, take unto you your armor, take unto you your weapons. And they would take it upon themselves, they would get ready for that battle, and then they would go. They would go according to the general's call. And so Paul understood that when it comes to our battles with the devil, we need to be fully clothed in this armor before you're ready for the battle. This is not something that as you are fighting the good fight of faith, that you take one piece one time, another piece, another time, another piece, a second time. No, we need to be fully clothed and fully armed. It's not something you can put in piecemeal within the battle. Instead, we need to take unto ourselves the whole armor of God. And when is that to be done? Every day, because the battle is every day. In fact, we ought to do it every hour, because the battle can take place every hour or even every moment. We need to be constantly and consciously reassessing our spiritual armor as Christians in order to see if maybe something has moved, or maybe even if something is missing or has fallen off. This is our duty as Christians toward the devil. Keep pursuing the armor of God. Sometimes we forget that it's a real spiritual battle, a real spiritual warfare with real spiritual enemies. We need to be preparing ourselves, pursuing after this armor of God on a daily and even moment-by-moment basis. But then we also need to remember the purpose for the armor of God. We also find this there in verse 13, where he says, that, or so that, in order that, here's the purpose. This is why you need to take unto you all of the armor of God, so that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The phrase here, that ye may be able, simply means to be enabled. Here is not an active, this is a passive. We actively take ourselves or take unto ourselves the armor of God, but even as we take unto ourselves the armor of God, we're not really doing it. God himself is going to enable us to withstand in that evil day. So again, to be enabled is for the most part a passive way to fight our greatest foe. And isn't that a relief for us? And when we think about this armor of God, we realize that it really has nothing to do with us, but rather has everything to do with Christ and everything to do with God. We recognize that the battle is not ours, the battle is the Lord's. And when he has the victory, he gives us that victory in an ongoing way. It is the armor of God that we read here that enables us to stand. Any natural strength that you might have, any natural stamina that you might have, is nothing compared to the devil. And we think about our dear brother that passed away, and thought it was really special to see all of the letters that they were able to use using the, what was the game? The bananagrams that to remind them of what their father and grandfather and loved one was all about. Certainly he was a strong man, wasn't he? But I think Andy would be the first one to say, even in his strength was no match for the devil's. That's why we need to be enabled by the strongest one. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because our strength, we are no match for the devil. And so the purpose of this armor is to reveal that our trust and our dependence must be completely in the Lord, in his promises and his truth, if we ever want to have victory over our ancient foe. He alone, the Lord alone, can provide what you need to enable you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, as it says there in verse 10. So what are we to do? Well, as we put on the whole armor of God, it is so that we might withstand. To withstand there in verse 13 describes your duty toward the devil in the battle. To withstand. Now, if you were to ask in any other army what the duty of the soldiers, the infantry, what are they supposed to do? Very few of them will say to stand still, but rather go toward the enemy or to take it to the enemy. Even back then, as strong as they were, the goal was not to just stay static in one place. It was to move toward the enemy and to go through the enemy to achieve victory over the enemy. But what is it that God calls us to do whenever we are faced with a devil's attack? We are to withstand. In a sense, we are to stand still and to stand our ground. He knows that we're no match for the enemy, and yet as we withstand, we can only do so in the armor of God. But when you do withstand in the battle, when he enables you to withstand in this battle, it will lead to what we also see in verse 13, which is to stand. To stand after the battle in victory. To stand after the battle in victory. You know, if you don't rely on the Lord to help you withstand, you will never be able to stand in victory. So this too is our duty toward the devil, to rely on the Lord and what he gives us to enable us to victory. And what does he give us? He gives us the armor of God. And that leads us next, that we find in verses 14 through 17, the pieces, the individual pieces, all six pieces of the armor of God. We are engaged in a battle for the truth against the lies of the devil. And each piece of the armor that we have here is a gospel truth that you and I need to believe and possess in order to experience victory. The first piece of armor there in verse 14 is having your loins girt about with truth. The picture is having a belt on, a girdle on that is able to attach all of your other armaments to keep things where they need to be. Now, even though there are many messages and lessons out there that focus on how each piece of spiritual armor corresponds to a piece of Roman armor, tonight we're just going to focus on the truth of each piece. If you go down to one of the children's church rooms, it actually has the picture, really the Roman armor that you can see. It still has the armor of God there in the bulletin board, and really does correspond well with what Paul knew when it came to the Roman army. But it's not so much the armament and the armor that is the key. It's rather the truths that that the armor conveys. Because each truth of each piece will enable us to withstand in the battle so that we might be able to stand after the battle in victory. And the truth of the gospel is where it starts. The truth is where it starts. You see, if there is no truth, there is really nothing worth fighting for. And that's why we need to have our loins girt about with truth. The spiritual battles that we face are always for the truth. The truth of God, which was revealed through his word. Didn't we see this in the devil's battle with Eve? He tempted her by getting her to question the truth of God and his word. We saw this in the devil's battle with Jesus. He sought to tempt Jesus to question the truth of his Father's word. The truth of God is what holds everything together, because without it, we can know nothing with certainty. I mean, that is one of the reasons why truth is essential in this age of relativism, where everybody has their own truth. Well, you know, your truth can be your truth, my truth can be my truth, and if you have two opposing truths, then there is no truth, and you can't be certain of truth. We need to have our loins girt about with God's truth. And of course, God's truth is revealed to us, especially through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that one of the things that we learned in John chapter 14 when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? So not only does that tell us that there is truth, but Jesus is the truth. And when we come to him, we will have our loins girt about with truth, and we have something worth fighting for. See, the provision of the truth that we need can only come from the God of truth and without iniquity, because just and right is he, as it says in Deuteronomy. So every day you need to put on and use the truth of God through his word. Use the truth of God through Jesus Christ. It's like a belt of armor upon which everything else is attached to. The truth of God. This then leads to the second piece of armor there in verse 14. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. And with this piece of armor, we see our need for righteousness. Because you realize without God, without Christ, we have no righteousness. We are so unrighteous, not just in what we do, but even in who we are. If you remember in Isaiah chapter 1, it describes our unrighteousness as a filthy mess from the soles of our feet to the top of our head. We are just full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That is how impure, unrighteous we are. We need righteousness. And we can thank God that the provision of the righteousness that we need comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the righteousness that we have in Jesus that God justifies us. That is, in his sight, we are declared to be as righteous as his Son. Now, does it mean that today in this life that we are as righteous as Jesus? Of course not. John even says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So even still, our flesh will often lead us down that road of temptation to follow after unrighteousness. But before God, he declares us righteous when we just put our faith and trust in the redemption of Jesus Christ. This is our breastplate. It's not a breastplate of my own righteousness, but a breastplate of Christ's righteousness. It is through the redemption that we have in Jesus that God justifies us so that now you can live without any guilt. And now you can live not to appease God, but to please him. Because you have the righteousness of Christ as your breastplate. The righteousness we have in Christ is what protects us from the accusations of the accuser. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Remember, the devil is the accuser. And if it was our righteousness that we have to stand upon, if it's our own righteousness that has to protect us, he could accuse us and we would stand accused. We would stand guilty as charged. But since we stand not in our own righteousness, but in Christ's, none of his accusations can stand. This is what happened with Job all the way back in Job chapter 1. At the very beginning, remember when we're told that Satan, you know, would come before the presence of God. And the Lord even says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Now, we know that Job was a sinner like the rest of us. God is not just talking about his actions of righteousness, his duties of righteousness. Though certainly he was a man that sought to live for God, sought to fear God to the best that he could. But he was justified just as we are. He was declared by God an upright man, and that was the righteousness that he could stand upon. That was the righteousness that was a breastplate that would protect his heart and conscience. And that is what we need, and that is what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a gospel truth. When you come to faith in Christ, guess what? You now have the righteousness of Christ. And any accusation that the devil hurls at you cannot stand. So now, with a breastplate of Christ's righteousness, your heart and conscience are protected so that you might be able to fight the good fight of faith in the strength of the Lord. In verse 15, we have the third piece of armor that we need to put on, and not just as a in a piecemeal way, but together with the first, together with the second, and, he says, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. With this piece of armor, we see our need for peace, right? Even God's peace. Because without God's peace, we really have no true peace. We talked a little bit about that peace this morning in our Sunday morning service when we looked at John chapter 14, when Jesus says, "Peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you." He discriminates between the world's peace and his peace. The world's peace is nothing like his peace. The peace of this world is temporary. The peace of Christ is timeless. The peace of this world is external, or they think it's external. They think there might be possibility of peace, but when it comes to Christ, his peace is internal. And there's only one peace that satisfies, and whose is that? The Lord's. You see, without Christ, we have no true peace. No peace with God, no peace within our own hearts, and no possibility of eternal peace with others. And that's why we can thank God that the provision of the peace that we need comes through the reconciliation that we have with him through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. We need the peace of God. We need the peace of the Lord. And Jesus is the one who reconciles us to his Father. That is what we need. And now that you are no longer a stranger to God, now that you are no longer his enemy, there is no need to fear. In fact, as it says in Psalm 118:6, this is so true for those who know Christ. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Isn't that encouragement when you fight against these foes, these enemies that we have, the world, the flesh, the devil? The Lord is on your side. The Lord is for you because you're not his enemy. You have that peace. And before you ever wage war with the world, the flesh, or the devil, you need to believe in that peace. You need to be convinced of the truth of that peace because, like shoes of armor, the good news of peace with God will ready and prepare you for any of the trials, any of the tribulations, or even temptations that you will face. The last time we were looking at this series on our ancient foe, I shared with you one of those martyrs, one of those early martyrs of the church, one of those young ladies that was really thrown to the beasts because she would not give up her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She was ready to fight because she had the peace of God. This is the preparation that we need for going into the fight. This is the preparation that we need for any fight against our spiritual enemies. The peace of God. The peace of God that will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God is the greatest preparation. I remember when we would have different classes in college, like speech classes, or even as preparing for the ministry, we had what was called pulpit speech. And just before any kind of speech that I had to give, just like any of you, I was nervous. You get those butterflies in your stomach, and sometimes the butterflies will turn into just birds, right? So you still might feel that before when you get up in front of people. You don't like to do that because you're nervous about that. Well, sometimes you would just have to get away with God and pray and ask for his help and strength. Even just to give a recitation of some kind of poem. And sometimes God would give you that peace, that strength to help you do what you needed to do. How much more do we need his peace in the fight against these spiritual foes that we have? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Peace is the greatest preparation. And in Christ, we have it. In Christ, we have it. That leads us to the fourth piece of armor there in verse 16. He goes on and says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. With this piece of armor, we see our great need for faith. Faith in God. Because on our natural side, I think we all could be honest about this, we're pretty much doubters. Because of the deception in this world, we doubt. We don't trust. That's our natural state. We don't want to believe what other people have to say. But once again, we can thank God for the provision of the faith that we even need in him. God knows our flesh. God knows that apart from him, we lack faith. And that's why in Ephesians 2:8, a familiar verse we all know, we're told, "For by grace are you saved through faith." But even that faith is not of yourselves. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith itself is a gift of God. Any faith that we have, we trust in him and we thank him for. And that's why you and I can live in confidence and hope in the Lord, even with a childlike faith. Even when it seems like our faith is nothing compared to the faith of those giants that we read about in Hebrews 11. Even if our faith seems like it's nothing, because Jesus himself said, if you have faith, just like a seed of a mustard seed, you can remove mountains. Sometimes we wonder if we even have that kind of faith, that size of faith. But when you have this faith in Christ as the object of your faith, you don't have to be tossed around with doubt anymore, but you are able to stand because of Christ and his work in your life and in your heart. The faith that we need is the faith that God himself provides. And that faith has found a resting place in the Lord Jesus. And so like a shield, like those old Roman shields that would protect their bodies, faith in the Lord will protect you as well. Just like John says in 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Because the object of our faith is more powerful than any foes that we have in this world. In verse 17, we find the fifth piece of armor, and that is the helmet of salvation. Again, take the helmet of salvation. Not after you've done all these other things. Remember, take unto you the whole armor of God. Don't let yourself out there on the battlefield with any of them off. But along with the rest, take the helmet of salvation, because with this piece of armor, we see the very need of salvation. We see the need of our salvation, because without salvation, that is rescue from our sin, rescue from the punishment of our sin, rescue from the devil, rescue from hell itself, without salvation, we are at the devil's mercy. Just think how many people in this world are at the devil's mercy. You and I were, until the mercy of God found us. But out of the 7 billion plus people in this world, how many need this helmet on? How many, even if they have some kind of faith, it's certainly not a faith in the Lord, but they might have some kind of faith, or even if they have some kind of peace, maybe it's the world's definition of peace, without this helmet of salvation on, the salvation that comes through Christ alone, they are not ready for the battle against their greatest foe. We can thank God for the provision of his salvation through the redemption that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because just like a helmet, his salvation will protect you and your mind for the Lord. Our minds are where this battle for truth takes place. And that's why we need his peace, we need his truth, we need his salvation, we need this helmet to protect our minds. So we think like the Lord more and more, we think for the Lord more and more. We need that mind protected by that helmet of salvation. And then the sixth and even final piece of armor, if you will. This is really the only piece of offensive armor. So it's really the only offensive weapon that we find, except for prayer that we find later on here in the next verse. But we see our desperate need for the Word of God. Verse 18, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, without the Word of God, we have nothing to fight with, nothing to parry away the temptations and questions of the devil. Through the power of God's Word, God himself fights with us and for us in order to preserve us for himself. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He doesn't even say, okay, you go out and fight on your own. He gives us the armor. He gives us his weapon. Remember how Jesus used the sword of the Spirit against the devil in his temptation in the wilderness? We looked at this earlier in Matthew chapter 4. With every temptation, Jesus took out the sword of the Spirit out of its sheath and parried away those temptations. And God gives us the Word of God for that as well. But of course, the Word of God is really all about who? The living Word of God, Jesus Christ himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You see, like a sharp two-edged sword, God's Word and God's truth and God's Son will always defeat the devil. So tonight, this is our duty toward the devil. Pursue after the armor of God that we find in these verses. Daily. Always remembering the purpose of the armor of God, which is to enable us through the strength and power and might of the Lord. We cannot rest on our own strength, our own stamina. We need the strength of the Lord. And then trust in the truths that each piece of armor reveals in your walk and relationship with God. And when you do this, when you fulfill this duty or strive to fulfill this duty toward the devil, you can say with Martin Luther, "We will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us." Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you again that through this armor of God, you are the one that enables us to withstand in the day of battle, so that after the battle, we can stand in your victory. And so, Father, I pray tonight that you will help us to see our duty toward the devil. And that duty is to pursue after the armor of God. Because, Lord, without it, we're not ready. Because, Lord, without it, we will face those temptations, and very often we will yield to those temptations and fall. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to consider what part of these gospel truths do we need to shore ourselves up on? Which of these gospel truths do we need to trust in and rely in more? Which of these gospel truths, Lord, are loose in our minds and loose in our hearts? I pray, O Lord, that you'll strengthen us in those truths so that we can pursue after this armor with all of our heart. Then, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to remember the very purpose. Lord, we do not fight this good fight of faith on our own, in our own strength, in our own stamina. Lord, you enable us. You empower us. You do so with your might, your strength, your power, because in our own power, we will always fail. But in the power of God, we will never lose. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to remember that purpose. Because if we do remember that purpose, we will pursue after that armor in a greater way, with greater fervency. But then, Lord, also help us to remember all of the different pieces. And not just what area of our life they might help and what area of our life they might protect, or even how they might be seen in the Roman armor that Paul was familiar with. But Lord, help us to see the truths that each piece of armor represents, that you give to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the salvation that we need, the truth that we need, and truly everything in between that we need, we find in Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that we will put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, He becomes our armor. He becomes the instrument by which, Lord, we can withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, we find our victory in Him. And now, Father, I pray that you'll help us to remember our duty toward the devil. Whenever we face the temptations or the trials that come our way, help us, Lord, to remember our duty toward the devil as we reflect on and remember the armor of God. Help us to put on the whole armor of God by your grace and through your strength. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.